My hope in today's sermon is twofold. First, I wish to appreciate and applaud whatever efforts you are making to the care of creation and to advocate for its continued and greater care. The second hope, perhaps more importantly, is I wish to intimately connect the care of God's creation with a deep Christian spirituality. I will do that by talking about three different trees. In the Bible, there are two iconic trees that bracket the record of the canon. A tree found in Genesis 2 after the story of creation, called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then another tree that we read from the very last chapter of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, called the tree of life. And the story of God's revelation is bracketed between these two trees, helping us understand God's purpose for all creation and our place in it. The early story, as most of you will remember, is found in the Garden of Eden, where, if you have a Bible that has headings that sometimes get in the way of interpreting the Bible, it may say around chapter 3, the fall of mankind, the decline of humanity. And indeed, there is a falling, a distrust, a failure to believe in God and God's protection and providence, and to simply go one's own way. But there is also within the same story not merely a descent, but also an ascent. That the early human couple are invited to be brought into the knowledge of the distinction between good and evil. That they are to leave their innocence and to assume new responsibility. That they, even out of failure, can still trust God, that God is still renewing their lives and still has purposes for them to do. But their choice, out of their shame, was to go into hiding. Interestingly enough, in the third chapter, I think it's verse 8, it says that the man and the wife were so ashamed that they hid themselves in the midst of the trees. The great Baptist preacher, Carlisle Marney, was once asked by a student, "Do you know where the Garden of Eden is or was?" Without flinching, Marney said, "Yes, 215 South Elm Street in Knoxville, Tennessee." The student said, "You got to be kidding me. Isn't it somewhere in the Middle East?" Marnie said, "It was there on Elm Street that I went into my mama's bedroom and opened up her purse and pulled out a quarter and ran down to the store and bought a piece of candy and I ate it. And afterwards, I felt so bad that I ran home and hid in the closet." And my mama said, "Where are you? Why are you hiding? What have you done?" And out of our shame and out of our failure, we naturally want to hide away from God, from each other, from even our own selves. The permission from God, again, in my view, mistitled, the curse of God for the fall of humanity, might be better termed the blessing and burden of God's new covenant. That God speaks to the human condition and suggest that they still have work to do, that they are not to be disposed of, to be eradicated, but there is still purpose for their lives, and God offers them a burden. The work you do will be hard. It will be difficult. It will be complex. It will be challenging. It will be a struggle for you, but then also a blessing. There is still work to be done. Even in your striving, even in your difficulty, even in your sweat and your toil and your labor pains, you have work to do. And what is that work? To inhabit the earth and to bless it. We know it in this abbreviated way. Be fruitful and multiply. May I update that maybe for us? And get it away from reproduction, which is always the thing we think about with the Garden of Eden, all those naked pictures and stuff. I mean, what if it means try not to consume more than you produce? What if being fruitful and multiplying means to leave the world in a better place than how you found it? To take the treasure that God has given you with your life and in this beautiful thing called earth and care for it in such a way that you are able to leave to the next generation a better earth than the one you inherited. That we are called to be good stewards. To take the gifts that God has given us and to do good with it, knowing at the onset it's going to be difficult and hard, but the difficulty of the challenge does not mean that we should therefore not try. That we must come out of our hiding, that we must do the work, and know that God is still with us to bless us and to encourage us and to lead us home, which takes us to the next iconic tree in Revelation 22, the tree of life. Now, if you've been reading along in this passage that I'm talking about in Genesis, you will notice the tree of life was introduced there next to the tree of good and evil. But here it makes a last appearance in Scripture as it flows from the river and in the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Notice both together, not heaven alone and earth to be disposed of, that God's intention, God's plan for the end of the age and the present age is a new redeemed creation, including the earth. That God wishes for the earth to be as redeemed as we are. There's some folks in Christianity who believe that the task of being a Christian is to get a ticket and to go to heaven. And that afterwards, then the earth just kind of gets disposed of like an old styrofoam cup. In the history of Christianity, that was called a heresy, Gnosticism, over-spiritualizing the task of what Christ means to us, realizing instead that early Christians believed in the incarnation, that God is pleased to dwell in human flesh with human affairs, in human activity. And God hasn't changed that at all. That the earth is not to be left behind, as the series of books would say. God has a plan for the earth, just as God has a plan for us. That this is our home, our only home. And so, heaven is not something way out there. Heaven is a reality that lives close to this reality, paralleling our lives. And our job is not to get to heaven. It's to allow this realization of what God's will is and hope is and joy is in the blessing of creation and to permeate into our own experience. That we pray, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven, to bring God's claim and God's love and God's blessing to be a part of the beloved community that we, the redeemed in Christ, are creating together. And that this time together as God's people in this time of struggle is a training ground for whatever God has prepared for us yet that we except in some level of mystery. That what God is doing is important in Revelation for eternal purposes, but also for present age purposes. Maybe you can think of it this way. Does anyone here brush your teeth? You go to the doctor. Oh, thank you for the hands. That's good. You get a sticker for that if you go to the dentist or something equally great. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says you need to take care of yourself, you say, yeah, I probably need to take care of myself. Or here's a prescription and this will help you from pain. Yes, I probably need to do that. Don't you all know your bodies are going to die someday? It's just a temporary place for you. Why should you care for it? Can't you just get rid of it and just let it go and then worry about the rest later? Or as Christians, do we say there is the resurrection of the body, that what we do in life matters, and it matters to God, and it matters for all time? And that this is a treasure, this vessel, this thing that carries us around in the world. It is something for us to take care of and to see as a blessing from God. And in the same way that we would treasure our own survival in our skin, might we also consider in compassion to treasure the skin of the earth? Not merely our own survival, but everyone's survival. Heaven is a reality for us now. And it informs everything that we might do. Some of the smartest Christians are saying that care for creation is identical to caring for the poor. That when we have the earth as our place of care, that we are also caring for those who are the least powerful in our world. Think about the exploitation of natural resources in the African continent or in Latin America, where people groups that have lived for generations in a particular place are pushed to the side in the periphery, living downstream of now polluted streams and becoming ill because of the massive need of production in certain countries because of the insatiable, all-consuming, greater hunger of us in the wealthy West. It's a global concern, and it is a concern of poverty. Consider Flint, Michigan. Does a child have a right to a clean glass of water? Is that a privilege? Or is that something we should be intent to ensure in our country? These small, very poor elderly and small children have died. They've been ill. Some of them will have a lifelong disability because people weren't concerned about safe drinking water for them. Concern for the environment is concern for the poor. If you believe, as I do, that we have a human agency in the 10 hottest years in human recorded history of weather from the past 20 years, and that three of the past hottest years, I think, have been in the past 4 or 5 years, that there's a human agency to that, and then that leads to climate change, which is earthquakes and tsunamis, then how about the people who, because they have no means, live in the most vulnerable areas like floodplains? And when a natural disaster hits, who is affected most? Too often, the poor. Think about your role as a citizen, as a voter. When you see a candidate, do you think, well, do I like this person or not? Or are we thinking about their policies for care of the earth? Because truly, the powerful have bought the policymakers. And that's a problem. And I can tell you, it's on both sides of whatever political divide we think we're in. And we as the people of God somehow have to say, that's enough. We need public servants who will serve the public, not the private interest. Political hat aside. you know, I should have done the disclaimer. These are my views, not the views of this church, but these are things that I want to think about. Because the final tree is technically not a tree, is it? This person who was one of only two people in all the Bible that was described as being a carpenter, who took wood and made something good of it, will find his life on a rude and crude hollowing out of a tree. A work of carpentry that was not meant to bless or to help, but was used to torture and to kill and to intimidate. And it is that tree of which God proclaims to the world, "You are forgiven. I still love you. I have the power to release you from sin and from darkness and from death. And we will see through the lens of the image of Christ, the sacrificial lamb, a model by which we, his people, will sacrifice of ourselves for good in the world and see that as a holy calling from God." I was talking with one of my African-American friends yesterday who's a pastor of another church, and he said to me, "I really like that Chick-fil-A commercial." Because we were talking about how we live in these boxes that blind us to all needs but our own. And he said, "You know, that commercial with the cow that has the sign, 'Eat more chicken.'" Did you ever think about that as an analogy to some of our problems in this country? Don't expect me to give up myself for you. Leave me alone. Go after those other guys, those tiny guys. They're easier to kill and to pluck. Go after them. Leave me alone. My friend said, "That cow has a cow-centric view of the universe." And don't we? Seeing things only on our own terms and our own definitions and our own boxes and say, "Well, as long as it's not hurting me, yeah, you can go after the other guy." Creation care is holy business.